Please turn in your copy of God's totally trustworthy and true word to 1 Samuel chapter 3. That begins on page 227 of the Bibles provided. 1 Samuel chapter 3, page 227 of the Bibles provided. Yesterday, a brother in the Lord reminded me that nothing and no one is beyond repair. At the first funeral I did here in October of 2014, a former member approached me and to say that one particular pastor serving in the life of this church did, quote, irreparable harm to the church. I was new, barely 3 months in. It was shocking to hear the words irreparable harm. From its official founding in 1928 to 1983, the church experienced profound growth and vitality, reaching at one point a membership of over 900 with multiple services. Late in 1983, the church hired a closet sodomite as a pastor. He died 11 years later of HIV and AIDS at the age of 44. Beginning at least in 1983, Arlington Baptist experienced a 30-year period of decline. In that decline, that 30-year period, the church ordained women to the ministry. From 2006 to 2008, the church even hired women to serve as pastors, preaching regularly from this pulpit. By 2013, there were less than 20 people sitting in these pews. From a human perspective, Arlington Baptist seemed irreparable. But God's word gives life. For his own glory, God lifts the needy from the ash heap, as Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. And that is exactly what God is doing in the book of 1 Samuel. As 1 Samuel opens, Israel, God's people, they're in peril. It's the time of the judges, the time when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There's corruption in the leading priestly family. Eli didn't restrain his sons. Hophni and Phinehas, they stole from worshipers and slept with the women serving at the tabernacle. By the end of chapter 2, this mysterious man of God, he comes on the scene. He confronts Eli with a warning. The days of his leadership in Israel are numbered. God's judging Eli and his house. Israel's a mess. From a human perspective, the leading priestly family had done irreparable damage to Israel. But God's mercifully at work, rescuing Israel from this mess. God's throwing out corrupt leaders and raising up a prophet to speak his word. God gave a barren woman named Hannah a son named Samuel. And while Eli's sons ministered to themselves, Samuel ministered the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, God establishes his leader by his word. And that's the thread that I want you to see runs through this passage. From beginning to end, God's word. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. You see it there? Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now skip down to the last verse in the chapter. Do you see verse 21? And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You see the words rare at the beginning and being regularly revealed to Samuel at the end. The chapter shows God removing Eli and raising up Samuel by his word. God's word commissions Samuel for God's service. And all of this points forward to Jesus. Like Samuel, Jesus is the leader of God's people who was established by God's word. John 1:14 even says that Jesus was the Word made flesh. In the book of Samuel, Israel seemed beyond repair. But God's at work. God's sending a prophet to speak his word to his people. But that prophet's first called by God's word. Beloved, here's the sermon in a sentence. Listen to Jesus as the leader established by God's word. Listen to Jesus as the leader established by God's word. We'll study the passage under three headings. Let's turn and consider our first. God selects his servant. God selects his servant. I believe there's an outline in the bulletin. that might help you to follow along, but this is where we're beginning. With point number one, God selects his servant. Follow along as I read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. God passes over Eli to pick Samuel. God rejects Eli and selects Samuel. That's what happens in these verses. And the narrative, you see, it begins there with Samuel ministering to the Lord. We've already seen this, been told this about Samuel at least four times in the book. Now we hear it a fifth time. Samuel's faithful. He's present. He's on duty, but something's absent. God's word is absent. It's a harsh but really unsurprising reality. The word of the Lord, which is to say the vision God gives to his prophet to speak to his people, is absent. Those phrases, the word of the Lord and the frequent vision, are essentially saying the same thing. It's a dire situation because God's word brings life. It's just as important as food. That's why Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that God taught Israel that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's a desperate situation. It's a judgment of God upon the people of God. It's a judgment re-emerging later in Israel's history when they were once again mired in sin. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Visions were rare because Israel's sin was abundant. Chapter 2 proved it. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, they served themselves instead of the Lord. And with leaders like that, what kind of lives do you think the people lived? Do you remember when Hannah was at the tabernacle praying in chapter 1? Do you remember Eli? He thought she was drunk. Yes, Eli was an impious and insensitive priest, but he'd probably seen drunkenness at the tabernacle before. The people were really as bad off as the priests. 1 Samuel chapter 7 reveals the people of Israel, they dabbled in idolatry. God was silent because sin had saturated the land. Beloved, we need to learn a lesson here. God's people must not despise God's word by their sin. No, God's people must be desperate to hear God's word because of our sin. We need to be careful here. There are similarities and differences between Samuel's day and our own day. A significant difference is God's calling Samuel to be a prophet. There aren't any prophets in our day. There are not any prophets in our day. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 teaches that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. You see, God's already established the foundation on the apostles and prophets in Jesus Christ, and the church is now being built up upon that already established and laid foundation. Anyone calling themselves a prophet today is either a deceiver or personally deceived. While God's no longer speaking through prophets, God still speaks through his word. and sin hinders your hearing. When you're mired in sin and tolerating sin like Eli, you're going to be hard of hearing. It's why you need to help one another in holiness. You need to clearly hear what God is saying in His Word. And you know why? Because God's Word brings life. Psalm 19, verse 7 says that God's Word revives the soul. You must be desperate to hear from God's Word. And if you're not, you might be in a spiritually desperate situation. Every day, break your fast with food and the food of God's Word. You need it. You need to eat. It's a dark day in Israel, but God's at work. In God's mercy, God's sending Israel His Word through His leader. It's why there's actually a contrast between Eli and Samuel in verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 says that there was no frequent vision. Now in verse 2 says that Eli's vision is bad, and Eli's lying down. As we've met Eli in the book, all he's done is be passive. So the first time Eli appeared, he was sitting down. Now he's lying down. In chapter 4, the next chapter, he's sitting down once again, and he's going to be lying down on the ground by the end of the chapter. This characterization, describing Eli and Samuel and what they're doing, is important. Eli's not like Samuel. He's not actively ministering to the Lord. He's just sitting and lying around. Eli's eyesight is dim, and you notice the lamp of God is dim there in verse 3. The lamp of God is the golden lampstand inside the tabernacle. And according to Exodus and Leviticus, the lamp was to burn all night until morning. So we are in the early hours of the morning just before dawn. But what's the purpose of light? The purpose of light is to help you see. And I think the author of Samuel is meaning to have this image of the lamp being dim have a double meaning for us. Something is being said about Eli's spiritual state as well, Israel's spiritual state. Israel's led by a priest with no vision. And given his duty to represent God to the people, he should be receiving the vision for the people of God. But he can't see. And observe where Samuel and Eli are sleeping. In the tabernacle precinct, Eli's in his own place. You see that in verse 2. And Samuel's near the ark of God, verse 3. Now, the ark of God was the earthly footstool of Yahweh. The ark's footstool was beneath the throne of God. It's where the God of heaven rests his feet on earth. The ark's in the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in the tabernacle. It's unlikely that Samuel is actually sleeping in the Holy of Holies. Samuel's technically not a full-on priest. He's probably sleeping in a room adjoining the tabernacle. Still, through the author's description of where Eli and Samuel are, you're seeing Samuel's closeness to God and Eli's separation or distance from God. Samuel and Eli's physical descriptions speak of spiritual realities for them. This characterization, Samuel's nearness and Eli's blindness, is preparation for God passing over Eli in verses 4 to 9. The key word in verses 4 to 9, is call. Over and over, God called Samuel. And Samuel answers the call, thinking that it's Eli who called him. And over again, Eli says, I didn't call you. Eli can't see what God's doing in Samuel's life. And he should have. Eli should have observed Samuel's constant faithfulness. He was directly told in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, that God would raise up a faithful servant. It's happening right under Eli's nose. God's waking Eli up to what he's doing in Samuel. Eli doesn't get it. He's physically and spiritually blind. But why doesn't Samuel get it? In the narrator, he helps us see there in verse 7. Now, in a story passage of Scripture, in a narrative passage of Scripture, it's important to recognize and pay attention to when the narrator speaks. He knows the point of the story. I mean, he's the one who's telling the story. So he interjects, and you see what he says there. He says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, said that Hophni and Phinehas didn't know the Lord. Now, they didn't love and serve the Lord God. We know that that's not true about Samuel. Samuel's been constantly serving the Lord. We're even told in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, that Samuel grew in favor with the Lord. What we're learning in verse 7 is that Samuel didn't know the Lord as a prophet. He's not accustomed, Samuel's not accustomed to God directly making his presence and his future purposes known to him. While God's getting Samuel used to the sound of his voice, God's waking up Eli to his rejection. Finally, Eli gets it there in verses 8 and 9. Finally, Eli perceives God's calling Samuel. And it's perhaps one bright spot in Eli's life. It's a bright spot in Eli's life because he actually prepares Samuel to hear the word of the Lord. And note how Samuel's to identify himself. You see there, Samuel, he's to identify himself as the Lord's servant. Samuel's to take a humble posture before the Lord. And Samuel's to be ready to do God's will. Samuel was always ready to serve. When he thought Eli was calling, he came running. You see that in verse 5? And he'll be ready when the Lord speaks again. Beloved, take Samuel's posture in life to heart. Samuel's ready to serve. He's ready to serve Eli at a moment's notice in the middle of the night. He's ready to serve a contemptible man. This posture of service prepared Samuel to serve the Lord. And you, friend, brother and sister, you need to know that there's no area of service beneath you. None in your workplace, none in your home, none in our church family. Whether it's after a sleepless night, a long day of work, or a long week, give yourself to joyful, humble, eager service to honor the Lord and to bless those that you're coming toward. Actively look for ways to serve in your life. It's what our Lord Jesus did. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said to follow him is to serve like him. And I'm personally encouraged by how the youth in our church family serve. For years, they've stood downstairs during our kind of members meeting meals, and they serve. They've taken out the trash, they've put away chairs, they've cleaned up, they've practiced and modeled service in our church family. And I'm grateful for the youth in our church family. I praise God for your service, and I pray that God would use you in profound ways to serve his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, let's pray that the Lord would use our youth to be servants like Samuel. Pray that the Lord wouldn't pass them by, but push them into his service for his glory. Well, in our text, we see that God has selected his servant. And now, God speaks his message. That's our second point. God speaks his message. Follow along as I read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever, for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. These verses, they open, you see, with God calling Samuel. But something unexpected actually happened in verse 10. Did you catch it? You see there? We're told that the covenant Lord came and stood in Samuel's presence. So far, the Lord has only called to Samuel. But now he comes to stand in Samuel's presence. This is a theophany, a physical manifestation of God's presence. This has happened at other significant points in redemptive history. So for example, when God revealed himself to Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, God stood at the top of the ladder, ascending to heaven. And there the Lord confirmed his covenant promises to Jacob. But this scene's also similar to another theophany, God's appearance to Moses at the burning bush. That was a theophany, a physical, visible manifestation of God's presence. In verse 10, God called Samuel's name twice. You remember from our reading earlier, he also called Moses' name twice. Samuel, he's being called as a prophet like Moses. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, promised that God would raise up another prophet like Moses. And Israel was to listen to that prophet. In the larger storyline of the Bible, we know Jesus will be the full and final saving prophet that God raises up. But in this era of redemptive history, in this period of the judges, God is sending Samuel to rescue his people, just like God raised up Moses to rescue his people in a previous era. Having heard God's voice, Samuel, he invites the Lord to speak. Right? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Samuel, he's the obedient servant. He's doing just what Eli told him to do. And while this is unique, and it's unique that Samuel's being called as a prophet, none of us are going to be called as prophets like this. There's still something that we can apply from our lives here, or to our lives here. Something that Christians have actually applied to their lives for centuries. Often in preparing to hear sermons, Christians have prayed, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." You should pray that too. You should pray that throughout the course of our service. So in our order of service, we have an offertory time. And this, you can use this time to pray this prayer. The offertory time is, of course, also used, yes, to give back our gifts to the Lord. But you can pray during that time. While the piano is, or the guitar is quietly playing, you should be quietly praying, preparing your heart to hear from God's word. Ask God to help you hear what he's saying in his word. Simply pray, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Now, when God speaks, sometimes it's a word of judgment. And verses 11 to 14 reveal God's word of judgment against Eli. This isn't surprising. A man of God has already communicated the condemnation of God directly to Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 to 36. But this is new information to Samuel. He hasn't heard this message before. And the advance that this message is making from chapter 2 is this: God's ready to carry out the judgment. It's going to happen soon. It's about to unfold on Eli's house. God made a promise, and he's about to keep it. He'll keep it from beginning to end. And you must know this about God: God keeps his word, all of it. Eli's judgment will come to the ears of everyone in Israel. It will make them shudder to hear what has happened to Eli. They're going to know that Eli's house is condemned and why it's condemned. We're told why there in verse 13. Eli knew his son's iniquity. Iniquity isn't a word that we use much these days. It's another word for sin, for misdeeds, for guilt, for wickedness. It reminds us, just the hearing of this word, it reminds us just how detestable sin is to the holy God. Ralph Venning, in his book, The Sinfulness of Sin, he describes it like this: "What a prodigious, monstrous, devilish thing sin is. Sin is the quintessence of evil. It has made all the evils that there are. It is not only ugly, but ugliness. Not only filthy, but filthiness. Not only abominable, but abomination." We can't speak badly enough about sin. Eli, he tolerated his son's iniquity. Eli tolerated treason against the holy God. They blasphemed God. They held God in contempt, and Eli didn't restrain them. Therefore, you see the verse 14? That's why Eli's house is condemned forever. It's a just condemnation. It's what every sin and every sinner's deserve. It's what you and I deserve for our sin. And verse 15, it says there that Samuel lay until morning. Personally, I doubt he slept. Samuel's not eager to tell Eli God's revelation. He doesn't run to Eli in the middle of the night like he'd done before. He simply lays down. Still, when morning comes, Samuel goes about his duties. He opens the doors of the house of the Lord in verse 15. That's an interesting detail to include, isn't it? Why do you think the author would include that detail? The last time that we saw the doors of the house of the Lord open was when Eli was sitting in the doorway in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. Samuel, he's now positioned to take Eli's place. Though Eli's house will fall, the house of the Lord will continue to function and fulfill its purpose. God's raised up his servant. Samuel, you see, he's afraid to tell Eli his vision. But Eli knows Samuel's got something. You can tell when somebody's pondering on something. Maybe it's a look on their face, a hesitancy in their voice. Whatever it was, Eli made Samuel tell him God's message. Toward the end of verse 17, Eli utters what's called a maledictory oath over Samuel. Eli's saying to Samuel, if you don't tell me God's message, whatever message of judgment was in that message, it's going to fall on you too. Eli's putting Samuel under a curse if he doesn't spill the beans. And the language, may God do so to you and more also, was actually used in the book just before 1 Samuel, in the book of Ruth. But there it was used personally and positively. Ruth placed herself under an oath to be with Naomi. So in Ruth chapter 1, verse 17, she said, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth, she placed herself under this oath. But here Eli's placing Samuel under an oath. Eli's coercive and manipulative. And look at the words of verse 18. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Samuel was faithful to relay every word of God's word. It's the task of every prophet of God to relay every word of God's word. Pastors are not prophets, but this is our task too. The calling of every pastor is to tell God's people the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God's word. A moment ago, I encouraged you to pray for your hearing of sermons. This is what I often pray for the preaching of my sermons. While you're praying for your hearing, I'm praying for my preaching. And here's what I'm praying back there. Father, give me the help of your Holy Spirit. I need your help to speak your word to your people. Father, help me to tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is why we pray for the faithful preaching of God's word every Sunday and every Sunday evening prayer meeting. We cannot take it for granted. We cannot assume it. We have to pray for it and pursue it by God's grace. We see here that Samuel, he delivers God's message of judgment. And Eli, he resigns himself and his whole house to that judgment. Instead of resignation, Eli should have repented. Eli should have cried to the Lord for mercy. Eli should have run to Hophni and Phinehas and dragged them out by the collar. Out of God's house, you may no longer serve as priests. He should have removed them from their role. He should have commanded them to repent. He should have told them to plead with God for mercy. Eli should have taken action, but instead he's once again passive. Eli should have taken the drastic step of repentance, but he didn't. The right response to God's impending judgment is to repent, because God may relent. Do you remember when the prophet Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh about God's judgment? Do you remember how they responded? In Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, we're told that the king of Nineveh arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out to the mighty God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. That's the right response, to personally repent of your sin and to call everyone in your hearing to repent. Repentance is the right response when judgment is threatened. And do you know what happened in Nineveh? Do you remember, brothers and sisters? Friends, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, we read this. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Do you understand? God showed mercy. Today, God is pleased to show mercy to all who repent, who turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Friend, when someone comes to you and confronts you with your sin and the judgment that it deserves, do not respond like Eli. Don't resign yourself to God's judgment. Call out to God for mercy. Plead for forgiveness through Jesus' blood. Repent. Friend, here's the truth. All deserve to face God's condemnation and judgment, like Eli. Like Eli, you and I, and we've all sinned against the holy, infinite, and eternal God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, your sins deserve an infinite and eternal judgment forever in hell. But the good news of the Bible is that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior from sin. Jesus was the faithful and true servant. Jesus, he perfectly kept God's law. He never sinned. And he offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. Jesus made atonement for the sins of his people. Jesus made atonement for all of those who'd ever turned from their sins and placed their faith in him. Jesus died on the cross. And 3 days later, God the Father raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. God the Father vindicated Jesus in his resurrection, thus proving that Jesus' life and death on behalf of repenting sinners is acceptable in God's sight. There was no atonement for unrepentant Eli, but there is atonement for you in Jesus Christ. Friend, turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ today. Believe that Jesus is your way of salvation. And if you want to know more about what it means to follow after Jesus in love and faith, come and find me at the door after the service. Talk with your friend or family member that you've come here with this morning. There's nothing more important than you can think about than this good news, that there is mercy in Jesus Christ for you. Friends, Samuel, he points us forward to Jesus as the leader of God's people who is established by God's word. The last verses of the chapter bring this out for us. So let's turn and consider our third and final point. God strengthens his prophet. Follow along as I read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The words there in the text, and Samuel grew, in verse 19, they should sound familiar. 6 times we've heard something like this about Samuel. And remember, Luke's gospel uses this same language to speak of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we read that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We've come to know this over the course of the passage, but now we hear it explicitly. God's with Samuel. God's with Samuel as his prophet. And God's with Samuel in a particular way. God didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. That means all of Samuel's prophetic predictions, God made sure to bring to pass, because Samuel was speaking God's word to God's people. Samuel's prophetic words were now the words of the sovereign God. And this should make you think of Jesus. In John's gospel, Jesus was insistent that his words were the Father's words. So in John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." What Jesus spoke, he spoke on authority from the Father. Not one of Jesus' words fell to the ground. All of Jesus' prophetic predictions are coming to pass. All came to pass. Even Jesus' prophecy of dying and rising again on the third day came to pass. This is the sign of a true prophet of God. All his words come to pass. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses told Israel that this is how they're going to know whether or not they're hearing from a true prophet. If all of his words come to pass. If his words proved true. In verse 19, Samuel's strengthened in the Lord. The Lord is making sure his words come to pass. And in verse 20, Samuel's strengthened with the people. The phrase from Dan to Beersheba means from top to bottom. So from the northernmost city in Israel to the southernmost city in Israel, all Israel knew that Samuel was God's prophet, God's new leader. It was a new day for Israel. God has begun to repair what seemed irreparable. No longer was God's word rare. Now it was regular as God raised up his leader. God called Samuel by his word. And God called Samuel to speak his word. That's the reason for the redundancy there in verse 21. The author's driving home the point that God establishes his leader by establishing his word. In fact, it will also be God's word that calls God's king into service. God's people are to look to and listen to Samuel. He's the one God's established. And you realize the Father did the same thing with Jesus, right? Jesus was established in the presence of the people as God's chosen servant. You remember what God the Father said at Jesus' baptism? Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the Father speaks from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And what did the Father say to those gathered at the Mount of Transfiguration when two prophets stood beside Jesus? In Matthew 17, 5, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Do you know what else he said? "Listen to him." "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Christian, you must listen to Jesus, for he is the leader of God's people, established by God's word. And this is what I want us to think about as we conclude. God has chosen Samuel as his servant. God's spoken his message and strengthened his prophet, and all of this points us to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Are you hearing what God has said to us in Jesus Christ? Dear soul, are you weary and troubled? Has the light grown dim? Do you struggle to see? Do you feel as though you are personally beyond repair? Friend, you need to know that Jesus repairs what seems from a human perspective irreparable. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all of your sin. And you need to give yourself to him. So hear God's mercy in Jesus Christ. God has literally raised up his Son to rescue you. So listen to Jesus. Love Jesus. And you will be saved by Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your amazing grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray and ask that our eyes, our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our hearts would not grow cloudy, but that they would see Christ clearly. Father, we pray and ask. I pray and ask that you would save and restore and repair any lost soul here this morning, every lost soul. And Father, I pray and ask for the souls of your people that you would strengthen them, that you would help us to walk forward in faith, relying and depending upon Christ and the word that you've spoken to us in him. Father, give us faith, we pray and beg you. In Jesus' name, amen.